Well, if you will turn in your Bibles to the 16th chapter, chapter 16th chapter of Luke. We will discover some worldly lessons in the parable of the dishonest manager. Luke chapter 16, verses 1 to 13. Luke 16. He also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management. You can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their homes.' So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' He said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. The one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is his own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Amen. Well, this is a challenging parable. Jesus tells this fanciful story about a crooked estate manager. His boss owns a lot of real estate, and this man manages it for him, receiving payment from the people who work the land in the form of produce, oil, wheat, or wine, or whatever. The rich landowner does not at least initially accuse his manager of being altogether dishonest, but just mismanaging his assets. Maybe he's lazy, or maybe he's not careful with the expenses. But at any rate, he's canned. He's fired. And he's told to turn over the books so that it might be given to somebody else. So the manager starts wondering about his future. Where will he find work? Where will he find a place to stay? What will become of him? Well, he hits on a plan to call in his master's debtors and arrange for them to pay their bills at very attractive reduced rates. The man who owes 100 measures of wine, for example, gets off with paying 50 measures, and so forth. The manager figures, in other words, that he'll feather his own nest and put these people in his debt so that when he needs their help, when he needs a favor, they'll be obligated to assist him after what he had done for them. He's trying to curry favor with these local businessmen by making them well disposed toward him. That was his plan. Well, the boss, as Jesus tells this parable, catches wind of the scheme. And he calls him in and, in effect, says, "Nice little scam, buddy. Got to hand it to you. That's a pretty good operation you had. Pretty clever game." Notice he doesn't get his job back or anything like that. The boss simply gives him credit for being a sharp operator. Now, what in the world is Jesus' point in all of this? Why does he even tell us a shady story like this? Well, let me say straight away that I'm not sure we'll ever understand everything the Bible says this side of heaven. And maybe this is one we'll want to ask about on the other side of the other shore. But let's be clear on what Jesus is not saying to begin with. He is not commending dishonesty. He's not suggesting that we should use shifty tricks as Christians. Don't we have enough dishonesty in business and politics all around on us? Depend on it. Jesus could not be suggesting that Christians need to be smart crooks. That would be breaking the fifth and seventh commandments, which our Lord would never have countenanced. He himself was sinless, and he's not suggesting that we should be sinful. And he's also not suggesting that we can somehow buy our way into heaven. That would be contrary to everything we read in the Bible and everything that Jesus lived and died for. But there are a few important things that Jesus is telling us here. And here's the first one, that our Lord is challenging us to exercise zeal and foresight, especially in spiritual things. He's challenging us to exercise zeal and foresight, especially in spiritual things. I want you to notice two things straight away. The first is that Jesus is telling this parable, this pointed little story, to his disciples, to Christians. We know that from the first verse. He also said to his disciples. Now, sometimes Jesus speaks directly to the Pharisees or to the Gentiles or to people who don't believe in him at all. Sometimes he speaks to the disciples and those who are gathered around as well, not necessarily disciples, but people who our Lord judges might profitably hear what he has to say to his disciples as well. But here he appears to be speaking exclusively to his own disciples. In other words, to confessed and committed believers. And I think to them alone. We're invited to listen in as believers ourselves, as fellow disciples. The second thing I want you to notice is that Jesus finishes the parable in the middle of verse 8 and then proceeds to make his point, to draw some conclusions to the parable, to tell us what we're to understand about this parable. And here's the first conclusion he draws. This is the first thing, as I pointed out, that we want to learn from the story. Verse 8b, quote, "The sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light." Now, again, Jesus is not commending the method of this man. He just wants to make a very folksy picture of a man who uses his wit in a very creative manner to look after himself. As wicked as he was, the manager in Jesus' parable was a pretty sharp guy, and he had a careful eye to his future. And isn't that true? And our Lord wants us. Our Lord wants you and I to give some shrewd, careful thought to our future as well. Jesus is saying, look, don't I know the world is full of rascals? But there are some things you can learn from the world. There are some things you can learn from crazy people like this. And I want you to learn something from these jokers. And the first thing I want you to learn is to be clever and careful about your future, to be godly and smart about the way you interact with people and what you do with your life, especially with an eye to the spiritual realities of the life to come. You know you're going to go to stand before the judge, so you need to think about that and deal wisely with your life and with the lives of others, perhaps those with whom you've been entrusted. Well, you know, the world is filled with unsaved people and worldly unsaved people. don't give much thought about the life to come, but they are very careful and very clever and very zealous for this life, for their short-term future. They go to extraordinary efforts preparing for their worldly well-being. They will hire special people to help them use their money very carefully. They'll go to all sorts of planning seminars and figure out how to invest, and they'll figure out how to do the very best at their work so that they can prepare for themselves for the days to come in this life. They go, in other words, to extraordinary efforts preparing for their worldly well-being. At least some do. Perfect example. And maybe you won't remember this, but back in 2008, there was news about this French rogue trader named Jérôme Kerviel. Does anyone possibly remember this guy? Jérôme Kerviel. He was, it was in the world news. It was actually followed in every major newspaper in the US and in Europe. Jérôme Kerviel was a low-level stock bond trader for one of France's largest and most respected banks. And this man lost a cool $7.2 billion, or almost lost that money, secretly attempting to make a lot of money and respect for himself with risky trades. So this guy meticulously evaded multiple layers of computer security controls and audits for over a year and very nearly destroyed the bank and the French economy for all of his efforts. It was quite the scam. This guy was no slouch. He worked long hours and he went to a lot of clever efforts to make a name and a fortune for himself in the world. Incidentally, he was subsequently released from jail after serving less than a year in prison through some sort of legal footwork. So, but never mind. The point is that if Jesus was telling this story today, he could have used the example of Jérôme Kerviel. The sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their generation than the sons of light. Sometimes Christians are just so naive about just how they deal with their own lives and how they deal with their future and even with the future of others. Elder Ron was talking, praying that his sons and his grandchildren would prosper spiritually. He wants them to be wise in the way they raise their children. Well, you see, men like Jérôme Kerviel pour out their lives trying to scramble after the pleasures of this age for their own needs and altogether for their own comforts. You and I, the children of light, should be interested in long-term investments, spiritual gold that pays dividends in eternity. We ought to be as zealous as they and even more than the sons of this world in accomplishing our ends and God's ends. That's Jesus' point. If we Christians took as much effort for spiritually, heavenly, godly things as the world took toward their pleasures, well, humanly speaking, the kingdom of God might be a little further along. The church of Christ would be a little fuller and larger and perhaps more influential in our communities. Jesus says in verse, and I'm not talking because we'd have the fanciest looking churches or buildings around. I mean that we would just be that much more influential in our spiritual impact and our concern for the world around us, for the things we do and the way we acted and the way we presented ourselves. Jesus says in verse 9, Luke 16, 9, and I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. Now, I'll explain that with this question. Will men rise up and women rise up and testify on your behalf in heaven? The New Testament is clear on the fact that Jesus will reward those who have been faithful servants, those who that which we do selflessly for others is done for Jesus. Remember, Jesus said, if you did it for this little one, you've done it for me. So it isn't as if there isn't some manner of judgment in heaven. We'll all be before the Lord and rejoicing, but the Lord will also be looking to see who have been really good servants and have been useful. That's very clear from Scripture. Will there be those who come forward on the last day? And of course, I don't know this is going to happen this way, but it's still a hypothetical question to ask yourself, and it's a good question in terms of our point. Will there be those who will come forward on the last day and thank you for the earthly dollars? Verse 9, Jesus calls it unrighteous wealth. I think that's an unfortunate translation. It might be better translated as worldly wealth that you gave them when they were in need, just to encourage them. Will there be those who bear testimony to the Father in heaven for the time you spent with them, or the effort that you made on their behalf, or for the prayers that you showered upon them, or for the counsel you gave them? Will there be people who will bear witness to that, or for the gospel tract you put in their hand? Will there be children who will rise up and call you blessed for teaching them patiently week after week in Sunday school? Will there be missionaries who will thank God for your prayers and for your financial gifts that you sacrificially gave that enabled them to tell people about Jesus in other lands? Will there be people who identify you as someone who they never met, but who put money in the deacon's offering, which paid their rent or electricity or put a hotel room over their head on a cold night? Could you suppose anything like that happening to you? People bearing witness in heaven for your selfless generosity and love? Or will you be counted as one of those thoughtless, lost people who never gave any serious consideration to their own life or the salvation of anyone else either? As the sons and daughters of light, we need to see beyond worldly pleasures and even worldly circumstances and know that there's another age and there's another life and there's spiritual investments to be made toward that. Understand, I say it again, Jesus is speaking of the sons of light. He's speaking to Christians, not unbelievers, who need to be saved first before they can save up anything for themselves short of judgment before God. Unregenerate people of this world have no eyes for anything beyond the world. They proudly profess that everything ends at the grave, and their greatest business on earth is to make themselves and perhaps their families happy and comfortable in this life. And they consider themselves very prudent and shrewd and wise to see things that way. But Jesus is not addressing those people in this text, at least not directly. He's speaking to you and I, who do confess Christ and who can see the bigger picture and see there's other things that count. And what are we doing about those things? In another place, Jesus says, listen to these words. He said, lay not up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth, and some people are nodding, that's good. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, or thieves cannot break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's the same point that Jesus is making in this text here this evening. We're being challenged simply to direct our lives and our efforts and our energy, not simply in this world, but with a thought to the world to come. Laying up treasure in heaven for ourselves means giving some real effort and creative attention and zeal to applying spiritual exercises in this life through prayer, worshiping the Lord's Day at church, meditating on the Word, seeking to conform our lives to the pattern of Christ, making use of the means of grace, the Lord's Supper, seeking God's grace to become more Christ-like, putting off sin, putting on Christ. Laying up treasure in heaven especially means serving others selflessly in works of righteousness and service and prayer and gospel speech. Are the sons of earth zealous and energetic to save themselves? Let us then be zealous and energetic to serve the sons of this world, energetic to serve themselves. Well, they are. So let us be energetic to serve Christ. Let us, as the children of light, whose eyes penetrate the darkness of this world, see life in the age to come. And let us be wise and willing to zealously lay up in treasure in heaven and commit our lives to Christ and to serve him and his kingdom and his purposes, his church, his gospel, his truth, promoted in our own hearts and in the lives and hearts of others by whatever means we might employ, encouraging others, laying aside for others in some way. Now, my second point is related to the first, because Jesus goes on in verse 10 of our text with these words, Luke 16:10-12. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another's, who will give you that which is your own? If you can't even handle the money that God gives you, the filthy lucre, if you will, sometimes called, those things, well, how do you think he's going to give you spiritual treasure? Yeah, how do you think he's going to give you spiritual blessing? When you may treat that the same way and squander it and not use it. He gives you a gift in perhaps a service of skills. Bob is a very gifted man, but he's very gracious in sharing those things. So that's what we're supposed to do, you see. We're supposed to share in that manner. That's making good use. This is the second conclusion that the Lord draws from the parable. He wants us to know that little things are the best test of a man's character and faith. If you've been faithful in little things, you can be trusted with bigger things. But if you've been a bad steward and made poor use of what you've had, don't expect more or better. If you're squandering the financial resources that God gives you on pleasures that you cannot afford to have, if you're there at the gambling table or buying state lottery tickets with a payback of odds of 20 million to one. Well, those are the odds of Powerball, by the way. 20 million to one. And then wondering why God, you don't have more money. Well, hear what God's telling you. If you give your son, I know I've mentioned this before, but I don't mind saying it again. If you give your son $5 for allowance, and you discover that he went down and flushed it down the toilet so he could sort of watch it swirl around the toilet bowl and go down the tube, well, would you be likely to give him another $5 or $10 the next week? Well, probably not. That would not be wise parenting. You trusted him with a little, and he was a fool with it. Why would you give him more? So why would you expect God to give you blessings if you're wasting them or spending them selfishly only on yourselves? That's the point. God has made us all stewards of various resources and expects us to make good uses of them. Every one of you has gifts that God has given you. Some of us have more, some have less. But it isn't a question of how much you do so much as what you is whether you're doing what you're doing with those things. It's not so much that you have a lot. It's what you're doing with them. God is, are you using them wisely? What are you doing with these things? Are you using them shrewdly, or are you wasting them? And if you're wasting them, don't wonder that you're not seeing more of God's blessings on what you have. And may I ask what you're doing with the greatest gift that you've ever received? What are you doing with Jesus? What have you done with the gospel? And we're talking about being good stewards of God's gift. Are you a young person who's grown up, or an older person who grew up with the privilege of hearing the gospel and sitting in the church and worshiping every Sunday, where people prayed for you and taught you and sought to model Christ for you? That's a trust. That's a rich treasure. And what have you done with it? This is your most valuable possession. Have you profited from God's grace in yourself? Have you grown in love and holiness? Have you given any thought to laying up treasure in heaven by sharing the gospel with others as God gives you opportunity? Some of you have been working on your testimonies, and that's a great opportunity to share some treasure. Verse 13 summarizes it all. There Jesus concludes his commentary on the parable of the dishonest steward with these words. He says, "No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Now, this is not just speaking about money. It's talking about resources. In other words, you can't have a divided heart, a worldly heart, and still serve Jesus. "Thousands on every side," writes Bishop Ryle, "are continually trying to do the thing that God pronounces impossible. They are endeavoring to be friends of the world and friends of God at the same time. They feel they must have some religion, but their affections are so chained down, so captured, so committed to earthly things, that they never come up to the mark of being true Christians. They have too much religion to be happy in the world, and too much of the world in their hearts to be happy in their religion. In short, they waste their time laboring to do that which cannot be done. They're striving to serve both God and money." Well, if God has given you grace to see that you must follow Christ into heaven, then do it with all your heart and with all your strength and all your ability and all your purpose to the Lord. Be zealous. Be spiritually minded. Be faithful in things small and large. Let the example of Christ be himself, be your guide. He gave himself completely for the work of the Father. No one more clever, no one more zealous, no one more heavenly minded than Christ, and no one more faithful. Ask Jesus for what you need this evening to save you, to make you more single minded, to make you a faithful, wise steward, a follower of Christ, right to the gate of heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this reminder that we can be put to shame by the zeal of the world for their great pearl. Lord, we're looking at a different pearl, and we pray that you would give all of us a grace to use these pearls wisely, and not to waste ourselves in the wrong places, but to be zealous, to serve you, and to keep our eyes set upon earthly things, or worldly, secular, spiritual things, and not upon the things of this world. Help us to use our resources well for you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.